Father, we love you and we worship you. We honor you. We bless you. We magnify you. We glorify you today. For Lord, you are awesome. There's none like unto you. Lord, there's none like unto you. There's none like unto you. We worship you. We honor you. Father, we yield to you. We surrender to you. Father, we're so thankful today that because of the blood of Jesus, which was shed on the cross, a new and a living way has been opened unto us, whereby we can draw near unto you, and you can draw near unto us. That, Lord, today we do not have to stand out at the distant place and in fear and trepidation because of our inadequacies, of our failure, our guilt, our shame, our sin, our rebellion, Lord. But today, because of the work of the cross, because of the blood that was shed 2,000 years ago today, that lives today, Lord, we can draw near in full confidence. And Lord, because of that blood, we come today. We pray the blood of Jesus right now, new and afresh, over every heart, over every life of every person here. Father, we pray even the blood of Jesus be applied over this building, over the ground on which it was built. We separate it and sanctify it unto you again this day as a tabernacle of your presence, of your glory. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you today. We honor you today. We say that you are welcome in this place to come and do all that is in your heart to do. Lord, we understand. We probably understand today a lot more in our hearts than we can articulate with our heads. But we understand today the urgency, the excitement, the great anticipation of the days in which we live. But Lord, in the midst of all of that, we yield and we surrender to you. We lay down every agenda, every plan, every program that, Lord, we might have. And we cry out to you, O God, open the heavens. And you come down and you do what you want to do. In our hearts, in our lives, in this church, in this city, in this region, in America, and in the earth, in these critically important days in which we presently live. Spirit of God, we know today that we know today that we know today that it is not by might, it is not by power, it is not by talent, ability, understanding, knowledge. But we know today that it's all by you, and we yield to you and surrender to you. You have no competition. We don't have any fear that you'll mess up the church. But Lord, we are very fearful today that we might mess up what you want to do. So we yield to you, and we vow and we promise to always give glory, honor, and praise to the one to whom it's due, you and you alone, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We are delighted to be here with you today. It's such a joy to celebrate with you this morning. And we welcome any and all that may be here from outside the membership of this church. If you're a visitor today, we want to say a special word of welcome and blessing to you. And if you're looking for a church home, you don't already have one, you've got one here in a place that's pursuit of God's power, glory, and anointing, want to be a part of what Jesus is doing in the earth. We welcome you today and bless you. I'm so encouraged today and blessed to have my wife Yvette here today, and she's traveling with me more now. And now that the kids have grown up, and so thankful for our prayer partners that have come from New York, three different cities in New York that have come to be here this weekend to pray with us. And we love them and bless them. They're such a huge part of all that we do and everywhere we go. Partners together in ministry. I shared with you Friday evening when we began this series of meetings that I really felt the Holy Spirit stirring my heart to minister along the lines of three things that some people would say, oh, well, we do. I think we already know about that. I think we've already been there, done that, bought the T-shirt on that. But I really felt down deep in my heart a stirring of the Spirit of God to minister along some lines that might seem to be quite common in the church. And yet today, I feel like in the days soon to come, God is about to release a new, profound revelation, unlike what we've ever seen before, of just who He is. And I felt to minister along the lines of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Many people in the church today, unfortunately, have missed it by thinking that God the Father, they kind of, he's kind of that God that was over there in the Old Testament that showed up in clouds and fire and lightning and thunder, and he was really hung up on rules, and he was always giving out laws and commandments, and nobody could ever keep up with it, and he'd always fly off the handle and get mad and judge them and kill them all. And I mean, he was just always ready to go off on people. And so, you know, thank God he has now retired, that we're living under a new covenant now, built on better promises, and the old is passed away, and glory to God, the new has come in Jesus. Amen. Well, if you believe that, you're either in error or you've been smoking some bad weed. The Father had no beginning. He has no end. He's still alive and doing quite well. Amen. Still running the show, just like He always has. Why would He run the show? He made the show. He created the show. He designed the show. He's sustaining the show. And one day, He'll finish the show. Hallelujah. But He hadn't gone anywhere. And so many people, they just, oh, that's the God of the Old Testament. Oh, that's that God of the Old Testament, God of the Old Testament. Well, let me let you in a little secret. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Amen. And so we said earlier that to understand the Trinity, how many were not here Friday night? Raise your hand. Well, we're delighted that you're here this morning. Some people, let me give a quick rehash. Some people have a real struggle trying to understand the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. My best explanation of that is simply a bottle of water. This is water. Water, H2O, that's all it is bottled water. Just the basics. Water, that's all it is. However, water can exist in three totally different, unique forms. You can freeze it, it'll become a solid. You can warm it up, it will become a liquid. You can heat it up, it will become a vapor. You can cool it down, it will become a liquid. You can freeze it again, it will become a solid. And whatever form it is presently at room temperature, and it is presently in the liquid form. But you could just as easily put it in the freezer, and it would become a solid. You could put it in the kettle, and it would become a vapor. But at no time would it ever be anything different than God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who is the Father? He's the great visionary. He's the architect. He is the essence of all things. His nature is holiness and love. We don't have time this morning. But He's holy. He's holy. Holy. Let me say it again. Holy. There are created beings before the throne of God 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, made by God, cherubim and seraphim and angels, innumerable multitudes. And every time they gaze upon God seated upon the throne, they are literally stricken by the power of His great holiness. Holiness. He's a God of great love. The essence of His nature is love. One of the reasons it's so important that we understand who the Father is many people today have no fathers. They had a baby daddy, but that's about all. They never had a father that was there to pray, a father that was there to love, a father that was there to support, a father that was there to be an example, a father that would be there to encourage and stand with them. And that one of the great attacks of our society right now is on the very role and calling of fatherhood. And who the Father is. Because God, guess what? God made us in His image. And it was just as He is our Heavenly Father, He's called men to be daddies and fathers of their children. And He wants us to honor Him. Honor Him as such. I have three children. They're not little anymore. They're big. They're big and they're grown. It happened way too fast. And we love them. We love them. They're part of our lives. We're a very close-knit family. But my children, you know, my children can call me daddy. They can call me dad. They can call me father. My name in the family is Papa Bear. That's who they call me. That's my name is Papa Bear. And now we have a grandson, and my name to the grandson is Papa Bear. Everybody, you can call me daddy, you can call me dad, you can call me father, you can call me Papa Bear. Just don't call me John. I don't want my children calling me John. Because who I am in that relationship is a father unto them. And I say that only for this reason. My brothers and sisters, God wants us to honor Him and respect Him and reverence Him in all that we do. Somebody say amen. God is the great visionary. He's the great designer. He's the great, if we put it in musical terms, the Father this morning would be the great musical genius that hears every note in the symphony composition that He longs to hear played in the concert hall. The Father, the master musician, He would be the one that would take the sound that He envisions, that He dreams to see manifested. He would be the one that would write the score. He would be the one that would take the amazing sound of the music and put it in black ink on white paper and would write the musical score for the orchestra to perform. He's the designer. He's the composer. Last evening we looked at Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. He carried the DNA of His Father. All the Father is, Jesus is, for He is the Son of His Father. At the end of 3 years of earthly ministry, Philip, one of the disciples, said, Lord, show us the Father. He said, Philip, have I been so long with you and still you don't understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Who was Jesus? Pre-existent before the foundation of the world. With the Father before anything ever was or came into being. Some people have got the image of Jesus as being this little baby in a manger that we run up debt on credit cards in honor of his birthday at Christmas. Some go around and they think, well, Jesus is just a poor guy that got a bum rap and got nailed on a cross. No, I want you to know that this morning that Jesus, everything the Father is, was, and evermore will be. Jesus is, was, and evermore will be. For he is the Son of his Father and carries the DNA of his Father and is seated at the Father's right hand. If the Father is the visionary, the dreamer, the planner, if the Father is the composer of the music, we could say that Jesus is the administrator of the Father's will, who lives only to please his Father, lives only to do and fulfill and carry out and bring into manifestation everything that the Father has willed and purposed to do. If the Father composes the music, Jesus the Son could best be described as the conductor of the orchestra who comes into the concert hall. Before him is the score that the Father has composed with every part, every note, every sound, but all of it limited to black ink on white paper. Jesus comes into the great concert hall, comes to the podium. He lifts the baton to carry out and direct according to the score that the Father has penned before him. To carry it out in exact detail. To bring up and bring out and manifest and direct and bring forth everything the Father envisioned when he wrote the music. He died on a cross 2,000 years ago. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Having paid the entire price for the sin of the whole world, your sin, my sin, the sin of everyone who would come, whosoever will come, whosoever will come next week, will be standing in a hell hole in India for the 12th time. In front of thousands, sometimes tens of thousands of people. Hindus full of devils and demons and darkness. We will proclaim the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All motivated by the great love of the Father that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when we preach the gospel, guess what happens? The Holy Ghost comes. The Holy Spirit will come. I'll never forget a night in a place called Nalgonda. Nalgonda was one of the worst 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 places I've ever been. There were over 30,000 people there in the second night of the meetings. I'll never forget it. Even wrote about it in one of the books out on the resource table. When the heavens opened, 30,000 Indians just working like ants, just, they're always moving, always stirred. Those that are over here are walking over here, and those that are over here are walking over there, and those in the middle are just kind of, it's always, there's never peace. And I remember that night, as I got up to preach, he came. He came. It's just like in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the book of Acts, He came. There were three loud, low rolls of thunder. Not a cloud in the sky. You could see the stars everywhere. And we're from Tampa, the lightning capital of the world. I know what thunder sounds like. And there were three rolling, deep, deep bass sound rolls of thunder. The first one went right over that entire valley, through the entire valley where we were, where that city was located. And maybe 4 or 5 seconds later, a second one rolled over that entire valley. 4 or 5 seconds passed, and the third one rolled over that valley again. And when that third one came, it was just like somebody had turned on the fire extinguisher system in a building, and the presence and the glory of God just came like a deluge in an outdoor meeting. And suddenly 35,000 squirming Indians, Hindus, devils everywhere. Within a matter of 5 to 10 seconds, nobody was moving. Just transfixed. It was like, hello. And the glory of the Lord had come even over a region. And that night we had church. There were literally, we heard later, literally hundreds of people that were sovereignly healed by the power of God. Eyes opened, deaf ears unstopped. People healed by the power of God. Yet we never, brother, what do you need? Well, we're going to anoint you with oil and confess the word and pray and rebuke and bind and loose and call down and call up and do everything we know. No, they were all they had to do that night was just be there when the glory of God came and hovered over that place. We're going to see it again next week, glory to God. Please pray for us as we go. If God is the one, the Father is the one that writes the music, Jesus is the conductor of the orchestra who comes to the podium and lifts the baton to direct the orchestra. The Holy Spirit of God, the great third person of the Trinity, could best be likened as being the master musician. He is the orchestra. He does not operate on his own. He does not make up his own will and do his own thing. He does only that which Jesus, the conductor, gives him to do under the authority and the vision and the plan and the purpose of the Father in heaven has given to Jesus. What God the Father gives to Jesus, Jesus the Son administrates it in the earth. But the way it all comes into manifestation, my brothers and sisters, is by the power of the third person of the Holy Spirit who plays the music and makes the music to be manifested. And that's the reason that we must understand the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Some people say, man, I just want the Holy Ghost. I just want the Holy Ghost. Come on, Holy Ghost, let's go. Holy Ghost, that, Holy Ghost, that, Holy Ghost. You better check in with the Father. You better find out. You better check in. You better know the Father. You may know, you probably be a really good idea right now to know who the Father is and honor Him. It's not, hey, you Papa Bear. Hey, God. No, we need to honor Him and reverence Him and respect Him and live in the reverential fear and the reverential respect and honor of God and His Word. Hello. It's a great idea to know Jesus and love Jesus and be saved and have all the sin under the blood that He shed on the cross before we want to go see the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of people out there, I fear, with fear and trepidation, I say this, there's a lot of people out there that are running with the ghost, but He's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, His name is Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And in these critical days, of we're living in the end times, we're living in the days before Jesus is going to come. We may be the last generation. I don't know. I'm not putting any dates on things. But I'm telling you, you cannot read the newspaper. You cannot look about. I mean, when 6 out of 10 Americans walk in the streets of our nation today, it will answer a survey. 6 out of 10 Americans will say, we're living in the last days. They're not even saved. I mean, even the world understands right now that something is on autopilot that and nobody's driving the bus. And no one's doing a whole lot to turn the bus. That we're living in prophetic times, and I believe it with every fiber of my being. But beloved, one of the things that's coming in the last days is Jesus is coming. But beloved, before He comes, He's going to shake the earth with His glory. He's coming in power. He's coming in might. He's coming. He's going to come and restore the church and fill it with His power and fill it with His glory and fill it with His anointing. And He's not going to do that to entertain the Christians. It is not about Christian entertainment. Let me say that 133 more times. The revival that God wants to send in these days of pouring out His Spirit in the earth is not about entertaining Christians and giving people spiritual buzzes. When God looks at the earth, my brothers and sisters, when God in heaven the Father looks at the earth, He's looking at the earth from a eternal perspective. God is always, you want to find out what God's thinking about today? He's thinking about eternity. You want to know what's on God's heart today? Souls. 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 Yes, God wants to bless us. Yes, God wants to prosper us. Yes, God wants to increase us. Yes, God wants you to be blessed financially. Yes, He wants you healed in your body. Yes, He wants you to be happy. Yes, He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have vision. He wants you to run your race. He wants you to fulfill your destiny. I mean, you can, if you're a good pastor, you can even have an outdoor set on your back porch. God's happy with that, you see. God wants to give you a job if you don't have one. If you already have one, He wants to give you a better job. If you're in debt, He wants to get you out. If you have a need, He wants to meet it. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Why? He's a loving Father. Amen? But when we think of all the promises of God and the will of God and the purposes of God and all God wants to do in us and all God wants to do in the church, the big thing God's looking at is eternity. It's all about eternity. God doesn't have a problem in the world blessing, prospering people, body, soul, spirit, mind, finances, with peace, joy unspeakable, and full of glory right here. But in the back of God's heart is always, I got to get them to heaven. God's not willing that any should perish. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in these last days, God's going to raise up a church. He's going to raise up an army in the earth that is going to run with the fire of God, carry the fire of God, and go into the highways and the byways and in the fields that are white unto harvest, and go out there and bring them into the kingdom by the revelation of God the Father, God the Son, God under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that they may be saved. I said saved. I said saved. Born again. Hallelujah. So we can all gather in heaven a million years from today and rejoice. We can all gather together in heaven a billion years from today and rejoice. A trillion years. That old hymn of the church. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I love that song, but one of the verses of that, when we've been there 10,000 years. You remember that one? Bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. God's looking at eternity today. We're living in a prophetic time. And He wants us to come into a new relationship and a new revelation of who He is as Father. Who Jesus, seeing Jesus as He really is. Seeing Jesus. You know, there are Bible teachers out there today. Big name people that are saying, don't bother with the God of the Old Testament. You know, Jesus replaced all that. Did you know that there are some out there today that are even saying, don't bother with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because that was Jesus talking to Jews in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. Don't bother with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that was Jews under the Old Covenant. Can't believe it. They say, we just want to go with the Gospel of Paul. Well, let's go with the Gospel of Paul. Let's just read all of it. I mean, I'll challenge any of them. I mean, I'm not the church police. Never have, never will. But I mean, my response is, just go be a Scientologist. You know, go throw the Bible out and make up your own. That's what they did. That's what L. Ron Hubbard did. When he founded Scientology, he studied all the world religions and said, I think I'm just going to make up a whole new world religion and make myself the head of it. And we're going to bring all the UFOs and we're going to bring this and that. And I mean, we're going to make spaceships and aliens and we're just going to have something here for everybody. And, I mean, we're just whatever you want it to be. And I mean, if you're going to throw the Bible out, I mean, just why don't you really get in something creative? You can say, I go to church with Tom Cruise and John Travolta and Christy Alley. I mean, you know, that, I mean, you can tell all of your friends, yeah, I'm a part of their church. Let's stay with the Bible. All of the Bible. From Genesis to the book of maps at the end. Let's read it all. Amen. God the Father is the one that needed for salvation to be provided because of Adam's sin. Jesus the Son is the one carrying out the Father's desire and design for salvation to be provided by coming and dying on the cross, living a sinless life, tempted with every temptation, dying on the cross for the sins, yours, mine, everybody else, in order that by His blood, His death, His burial, His resurrection, salvation might be purchased for whosoever will, for all that would ever come. A way for sin to be forgiven. And today Jesus is seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven. Today, make an intercession for you. And when you mess up, when I mess up, when we fail, when we falter, when we stumble, and Satan comes and says, there you go. You messed up again. You're not saved. You're not forgiven. You're just rotten. You're rotten. You're dead. You're judged. You're condemned. God's turned His back on you. The right hand of the Father is the great advocate. Jesus the righteous. Father, my name is Attorney Jesus. I have been retained as counsel for the accused, to represent Him today before the bar of heaven. And Father, I would say to You this day that that my client, your child, is guilty as charged of that sin. But Father, if it pleased the court, I would ask today that you consider that one has believed in me, and I went to the earth, and I lived, and I was tempted, and I didn't sin. I died for those sins, shed my blood for that sin, descended into hell, was raised from the dead, and I'm here to represent my client, and I'm here to say the bill has been paid. It is paid. The debt is paid. These charges are trumped up, bogus. It has no validity. The sentence has been served. The bail has been posted. The judgment has been met. The requirements are all fulfilled. And the Father said, I agree, innocent. Case dismissed. That's what Jesus is doing. Until that day that Jude says he presents us faultless before the throne. Faultless before the throne. So what is the Holy Spirit here to do? He's here to live in us and abide in us as the guarantee of our salvation, to lead us, to guide us, to protect us, to preserve us, to keep us. To keep us. The great mystery of the age is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's living inside of us today. So we've been talking about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This morning I want us to think together about who the Holy Spirit is, and this is going to go on tonight. So we're not going to get done this morning. We're going to quit in a little bit. We're going to pick it up tonight because I just don't want to rush this because this is revolutionary. This will change your life. This will change your life. This will change your walk with God. This will change this church, any church that will give honor and respect to you. Who is the Holy Spirit? Some people think, well, the Holy Spirit just kind of came as a fire, flew down as a bird, all of that kind of stuff around Acts chapter 2. Would you look over with me at Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1, we find the first reference to the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, how did God create the heavens and the earth? The Father is the visionary. He's the dreamer. He's the architect. He's the designer. He is the composer of all that is. But the Bible tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by Him all things were made that were made. So how did all this come to be? It came to be by the will of God, the purpose of God the Father, but it was Jesus literally that administrated, carried out, conducted, and oversaw creation. You see, people have this idea of this itsy bitsy little Jesus. No, 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 no. Jesus is a lot bigger than we think He is. We'll talk about that later. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering above the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit arrived in the second verse of the Bible. And that word there, hovering above the face of what had just been created. If you go back and you look in the original Hebrew, the original language literally says it was the Holy Spirit giving life. Almost in the same word, the root meaning of the word, almost impregnating. That's the reason NASA can spend hundreds of billions of dollars on rovers riding around Mars and the moon, and it's nothing but cold and dark and ice and dust. Well, they haven't found ice, but dust and I mean, just looking for it. I mean, you've got more life. You've got more life on the end of a hair follicle on the back of your head than any scientist has ever discovered out in outer space. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came at creation and began to brood over what God had just created. And suddenly life begins to form and come in the sea, in the oceans, from everything from microscopic bacteria to algae and plants and fish and mammals of all sizes and on the ground, the soil and the trees and the plants and all of the animals and the birds of the air. And God is so creative when He creates all of this stuff, because He just doesn't make it all Model A, Model B, Model C, Model D, and call it a day. I mean, it's all unique. It's all different. They're all amazingly different. And then He creates man. And He said, let us make man in our own image. And you see, that's the reason that people attack the Word of God over the issue of evolution. You know, that it all just happened. It all just happened. It all just happened. Is the whole motivation behind that is if it all just accidentally happened, which is ludicrous, then we're all free to do whatever we want to do. We don't have any accountability. However, if it's true that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, beloved, now, and it's really true that the Holy Spirit came and produced all of this in the earth, playing the music of heaven, then we've got some accountability here. We got to do something. In the Old Testament, we see the works of the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to get into all of this in the revelation of who He was. But the glory of God, you know, some people don't understand what the glory of God is. Beloved, glory, the glory of God. Now look at me with both eyes and listen to me with both ears and hear what I'm about to tell you and put it down deep in your heart and remember where you put it. Glory is not a thing. Glory is not a feeling. Glory is not a buzz. Glory is the manifestation in the natural realm of the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, being experienced by people utilizing one or more of their five natural senses. That's what the glory of God is. Five natural senses: sight, hearing, taste, touch, smell. You say, John, are you saying that God can come into the natural realm? Absolutely. John, you're not one of those people that believes you don't really believe that God can be seen, do you? God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. That's in the Bible. No, it's not. That's right in there alongside cleanliness is next to godliness, and God helps those that help themselves, and all those other things, you know. Of course God can be seen. 2 million people lived under a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night for 40 years in the wilderness. The glory of God was there, visible, fire of God falling on mountains, lightnings, earthquakes. They were feeling it pretty good over in Exodus chapter 19 when God gave them 3 days warning and said, get them all ready because in 3 days I'm coming. 3 days later, the mountain's rocking and rolling and lightning and smoke and fire and vapor and glory clouds. Yep, I'd say they saw him. I'd say they heard him. They felt the earth move under their feet. Hallelujah. Yes. We've had meetings and the glory of God would come in such an amazing way that the whole place would just fill up with the fragrance of like flowers. I mean, just like being in the middle of a rose garden. The heavenly realm is very, very near. Yes, glory is the manifestation of the presence of the third person of the Trinity when he comes into the earth. And people experience him. It started in Genesis chapter 1. Goes all the way through the Bible. All the way through the anointing of the Old Testament. They knew the anointing. They knew the glory. They knew the touch of God. Go read the Psalms and find out about David and the glory that David lived in and the whole thing of the tabernacle and all of that was the presence of the Spirit of the living God being revealed unto his people. And Moses became so dependent upon the presence of God that in Exodus chapter 33, Moses loved the presence of the Holy Spirit in such a measure that the Lord spoke to Moses and said, Moses, go on in and possess the land that I promised to Abraham. But I'm not going. He said, I'm going to send my angel before you to drive out all the ites that are there and you're going to get the crops you didn't plant and the houses you didn't build and the money that you didn't earn and the wealth and the blood, but I'm not going. And Moses replied to the Lord. He said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, we'll stay right here in the wilderness. For what makes us different from all the other people of the world except your presence be with us? My brothers and sisters, the only thing that makes the church of Jesus Christ in 2014 different from the Kiwanis Club, the Lions Club, the Scientologist, and all the rest is his presence. Not his omnipresence, but his manifested presence. Manifested presence. People have been here the last two nights, come up to the front and what happened to you last night, Danny? You just felt a wind blowing over you. You liked that, didn't you? Yeah? How many were here last night, night before last? You actually felt God touching you. Lift up your hand. Right now, you felt the power, the anointing of God touching you. Yes? It's wonderful. Well, that's the Father's desire because of the blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes and reveals and manifests himself to those that are hungry. The Bible begins talking about the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to the end of the Bible. The end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. The Spirit of God is found at the beginning, the opening of Scripture. And here we are at the end of the Bible, at the end of time. The closing of the canon of Scripture in Revelation 22, verse 17, having said all, revealed all, and done all. And let me just take a time out here. You run into Bible teachers today or preachers or whatever they're calling themselves, and they tell you that the Bible continues to be written today, and this was for then, but God's got a fresh word for now, and it's just going on. Don't walk away. Run. Don't stay and argue. Don't stay and try to. Don't walk. Run. 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 As fast as you can. The Bible the Bible says that, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, the holy city, and from the things that are written in this. Verse 17, the Bible literally ends with a reference to the Holy Spirit in verse 17, where the Bible says, and the Spirit and the bride is the church. The Spirit and the bride, the church, say to Jesus, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life. What is this saying? The Holy Spirit literally living in the church, living in you, living in me, living in every person that's been washed in the blood of Jesus, has been forgiven of their sins, where he has come to take up habitation and residence down deep in their heart. Did you know that the Spirit of the living God today longs to see the great family reunion of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all those that have come and been born again, the heirs of God, united forever? Can you imagine the Spirit of the Lord in the earth saying, Jesus, come on. It's ready. We're ready. Come on. Come on. Jesus, come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. I got him. 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 I'm holding him. I'm holding him. We've gotten the last one, Jesus. You say, when's Jesus coming? Jesus said, people ask him when it will be the sign of your coming. Jesus gave very clear signs, but he said that day is reserved for no one but the Father. Not the angels, not the prophetic ministries or any. I mean, let me be very clear with you this morning. I thank God for prophecy. I thank God for the office of prophets. I thank God for prophetic utterance. I thank God for the prophetic word of the Lord. Amen? I depend on that. I live by that. I thank God for that. And we honor that. And we bless that. In Jesus' name. Amen? But what's happening here is the Spirit of God is here working, carrying out the ministry of Jesus under the Father's direction. And it's only the Father that knows the last one that would ever come. Not by God's choosing, by predestination, but the last one that's going to come and respond. He comes. And that time is very, very near. The Bible starts with the Holy Spirit. The Bible literally ends with the Holy Spirit. I want us to look this morning very quickly at the relationship that Jesus had when he was on the earth with the Holy Spirit. And I just, if I rub the cat's hair the wrong way, if I rub your cat's hair the wrong way this morning, don't get upset with me. Don't get mad at me. But give some careful, prayerful thought to turning your cat around. Because what I'm about to say does not in any shape, form, or fashion detract from Jesus at any level. Nothing is being taken from Jesus. Nothing is being dishonor or disrespectful of Jesus in any way. Jesus was, Jesus is, and Jesus evermore shall be the only begotten Son of the living God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Coming soon, Alpha, Omega, first, last, beginning, end, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. Amen? Not taking anything away from Jesus at any level. But I want to share with you this morning some things for you to consider. We know that Jesus was conceived in the womb of a young girl, a virgin, by the name of Mary, a virgin conceived Jesus in her body. And the Bible tells us that Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the one that literally hovered over the earth in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, literally overshadowed and brooded over a young teenage girl that was a virgin. And Jesus was conceived in her body. That God came down. That God came down. That God literally, Jesus came down from heaven. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the glory of God, was very evident. Was very, very evident. On the night of his birth, the angels, the glory, the light of God, heaven, was amazing. Heaven was there in such a measure. But Jesus was born the Son of God, but he was living in a baby's body. He lived for 33 and years in an earth suit like you wear. People wear. He was God, but he was living in a man's body. We don't know much about Jesus. Except when he was 8 days old, Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple for dedication, like every other little Jewish boy would be brought 8 days after birth. And there was a man there and a woman there by the name of Simeon and Anna that were people that prayed and loved God and fasted and worshiped by day and by night. All these little thousands, tens of thousands of little Jewish boys coming to be dedicated. And on that day, Simeon began to worship and say, Lord, now I can go to heaven because you promised me. You promised me that I would live to the day that my eyes could see the Messiah of Israel. He's an 8-day baby. And yet, Simeon saw. Anna saw. And began to worship. Not a 6-pound baby, 5-pound baby, 7-pound baby, but the glory of God that was on that baby, on that little baby at 8-day-old body, the glory that was there. The next reference we have to Jesus was when he was about 12 years old. He'd gotten separated accidentally from Mary and Joseph. They missed him. They thought he was with other family members, and the other family members thought he was with them. And he was gone for 3 days, and no one knew he was missing. Human trafficking was a bigger problem in Jesus' day than it is in our day. Children and babies and people were just routinely snatched and sold into slavery for purpose imaginable. And suddenly, Mary and Joseph's worst nightmare was realized. Jesus is gone, and no one knows where he is. He has vanished. And they frantically search for him for 3 days, not finding him, not finding anyone that has seen him. Knows nothing of this boy. And they come to the temple, and here's Jesus sitting in the midst of all the scribes and the Pharisees, the wouldn't sees and the couldn't sees, teaching them, asking them questions that the most learned men of the day couldn't answer. And Mary went from mother of the Son of God role to mama role in about 2 seconds. She's thrilled to have found him. But I can just see Mary just losing it. Jesus, where have you been? Where have you been? Where have you been? Your father and I have been out of our minds. 3 days, 3 days. We've not slept. We've gone everywhere. You were supposed to be here. You were supposed to be here. Where were you? Where were you? Oh, Jesus, I can't believe. I mean, she's a mother. And he turned to her and he replied to all of that. Did you not know that I need to be about my Father's business? He wasn't talking about going down there to arrange a furniture deal for Joseph, his carpenter father. He knew who he was as a boy. We don't find any reference to Jesus' childhood after that. We believe probably Joseph died. And Jesus took over the business. Jesus took over the carpentry business and worked as a carpenter for many, many years. Made tables and chairs and cabinets and furniture. He liked to make yokes for oxen. That's why he said, take my yoke upon you. Mine works, you know. Jesus didn't do any miracles. He didn't raise the dead. He didn't preach any sermons. He didn't heal the sick. He didn't cast out devils. He made furniture. He was a carpenter. He was a builder. From the time he was a boy up until about the time he was 30. He was the Son of God, but he was living in a man's body. And because he was the Son of God living in a man's body, he didn't have the ability to do great miracles. However, he was 30 years old. The time had come for him to step into the place that his father had sent him here. God, his father, had sent a man by the name of John the Baptist as a forerunner to go and prepare the way of the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God lived in John before he was even born. He was a great prophet. Great glory was upon John's ministry and John's preaching and teaching. And John was baptizing at the Jordan River, and Jesus came, and John stopped the meeting and said, behold the Lamb of God, referring to the Lamb slain that's going to shed his blood, the innocent for the guilty, for the sins of the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God. And Jesus came to John to be baptized by him. And the Bible says, and let's just look over there together at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we find one of the records of this moment. Luke 3:21, and all the people were baptized. It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open. Anytime you see a reference in the Bible, it says the heavens are open. That means that there was a dividing of the wall that separates the heavenly realm from the earthly realm. That's what happened in Nalgonda, India that night that the thunder came. The barrier between the natural and the supernatural, the barrier between the earthly and the heavenly was torn open, and the contents of the heavenly came into the earthly. The manifested presence of the Holy Spirit, what we call the glory of God. The people were baptized. It came to Jesus was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. Now let's take a sidebar here for just a moment. Let me shoot a sacred charismatic cow right between the eyes. The Holy Spirit is not a bird. Some people think it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the bird. Charismatics are terrible about that we think the Holy Spirit is a bird. No, the Holy Spirit is God. He's the Spirit of the Father. He's the Spirit of the Son. What the Bible refers to there is the Holy Spirit came like a dove. He's not talking about he came fluttering down. But rather, he came like a dove that hovers before it lands. And those that were there, the heavens were open. They saw the third person of the Trinity come and brood over Jesus. Like a dove when it's about to land. And a voice came from heaven that said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." My brothers and sisters, in this scripture, we find all three members of the Trinity. We find the Son of God being baptized. We find the Spirit of God coming and brooding over Him and overshadowing Him. And we find the Father speaking with an audible voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." All three there that day. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus from that day into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. But in chapter 4, Jesus comes out of the wilderness, and it says he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted the 40 days that he went through all of this. But when the temptation was over, beloved, he came out of that temptation. And in verse 14 it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He came to Nazareth, where he's been brought up, and his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written, Isaiah 61, where Isaiah the prophet had prophesied 730 years before Jesus was ever born about the coming of the Messiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And when Jesus closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of all that were on the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said, began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Forty days ago, out at the Jordan River, he has come. And I am now here to fulfill what Isaiah prophesied. "For the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is upon me. For he has anointed me," and goes on to list all the things he was now anointed to do. And that's what he began. No more tables and chairs. From that day forward, he began to go out and heal the sick, cast out devils, preach the gospel. Signs and wonders and miracles and multitudes of people began to follow him. Would you look over at John chapter 5? I want to show you several scriptures very quickly. In the midst of the great revival that was following Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry, blind seeing, deaf hearing, lame walking, miracles, devils coming out of people. In the midst of the great revival that is now broken out in Jesus' life and everywhere he is, Jesus, speaking of this, said in John 5:19, he said, "Most assuredly, the Son," speaking of himself, "can do nothing of himself." Speaking of himself, he said, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead," hallelujah, As the Father gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He gives. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all would honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He that does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Jesus was saying, the Son, I can do nothing of myself. He had never healed the sick before the Holy Spirit came. He had never cast out devils before the Holy Spirit came. He had never preached the gospel before the Holy Spirit came. He had never had signs and wonders and miracles before the Holy Spirit came. But He said, now He has come, for He has anointed me to preach the gospel and heal the sick and raise the dead and fulfill Isaiah 61. He said, now that's fulfilled and now it's happening. But Jesus said, the Son's not doing any of this, but it's the Father that is doing this. Look at verse 30. Jesus reiterated again. He said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He said, I can't do anything of myself. Can't do anything of myself. Look over at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus said to them in verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And look at verse 29, He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12, John chapter 14. We're closer to that. John chapter 14. Where Jesus speaks of this again, and we don't have time to get into the fullness of all of this. We'll go a little deeper tonight, God willing. But He said in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak them on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Turn back to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is casting out devils. The scribes and Pharisees wouldn't see and couldn't see come and began to rebuke Him. And then they actually said He does it by the power of the devil. And Jesus calls that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But He says in verse 28, He said, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus said, if I cast out devils, He hadn't cast out devils before His experience at the Jordan River when the Spirit of God came upon Him. But He said, now I cast out devils because of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, the secret of Jesus' ministry was not in His divinity, though He was divine. It wasn't because He was the Son of God, because for that time He was also the Son of Man. The secret of Jesus' ministry was because of His yieldedness and surrender and relationship and fellowship with the Spirit of His Father, the Holy Spirit that had come upon Him as Isaiah had prophesied that He would. Not taking anything from Jesus. Not taking anything at all from Jesus. He was God before same yesterday, today, and forever. Some people might say, well, I don't know. I'm just not sure quite how that could be. I believe Jesus did it all and knew it all. Would you look quickly over at Mark chapter 5? There was a woman, she was sick in her body. 12 years she'd spent all of her money on doctors and had gotten no help but only grew worse. And she purposed in her heart, if only but I can touch the hem of his garment, I believe that I will be made well. And all these people pushing and jostling and shoving Jesus. This woman came up behind him in the crowd saying, if only I can touch him, I'll be made well. And she came up, and the Bible says that she came up in verse 27 behind him in the crowd, and she touched his garment. For she said, if I can only touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of the affliction. In verse 30, Jesus immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Jesus is going through a crowd of people. And this woman in need of healing came up behind him saying, if only I can touch his clothes. And she reached out and she touched him. And as Jesus was making his way, being pushed and shoved by people, suddenly he felt this great rush, wind, release, explosion. It's tangible, of the power of God that just went out of him. And I could just see Jesus going through the crowd and going, whoa! Oh, glory to God. Somebody just got healed. Who just got that healing? And this woman didn't want to admit. Jesus said, no, somebody just got healed. Who got that healing? Somebody just touched me and I felt the anointing go out of me. The disciples were saying, Lord, what do you mean somebody touched you? Everybody's touching you. Everybody's pushing and shoving. Jesus said, no, everybody's pushing and shoving. Everybody's touching. But I just felt a great release of the lightning of God's power has just flowed out of me into somebody here. Somebody has just had an amazing miracle happen to them. Who are you? Come, tell me, whoever you are. And this woman said, Lord, it was me. Well, come. Well, what happened to you? Well, Lord, I've been sick for 12 years. Spent all my money on doctors. Only got worse. But I purposed in my heart, if I could only come up behind you and touch the hem of your garment. And I made my way through the crowd. And when I touched you, I felt the power flow. And I know in my body, I have been healed. Jesus rejoiced with her and said, woman, go your way, for your faith has made you whole. Beloved, I'm suggesting this morning that Jesus did, though he was God, because he was the Son of Man, he did not know who'd been healed until somebody stepped up and said, it was me. One more scripture, and if somebody could come and begin to play the keyboard. What was the secret of the early church? It's found in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Where Peter was preaching at the house of Cornelius and the great miracle occurred there. He was preaching about the ministry of Jesus. And part of Peter's sermon, he talked about Jesus and all that God had done through him. And as Peter was preaching in Acts 10:38, he said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. For God was with him. Jesus was God. But while he was here, he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. The great secret to understanding the ministry of Jesus was his dependence, his utter dependence, yieldedness, surrender to the great third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit that had come upon him. And we're closing right now. We're going to pick up with this again tonight. Take it further. Here's the question. If God the Father and Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to come and brood over the earth to fill it with life, if God the Father needed the Holy Spirit to come and work through the Old Testament, the Gospels, through the all that is written in Scripture, the record that is there, all the way up to the end, right before Jesus comes, we find the Holy Spirit still here. Still here. Saying, Jesus, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. If the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, needed the Holy Spirit, depended upon the Holy Spirit, relied completely on the Holy Spirit as the source of the power, the source of the revelation, the source of the blessing, the source of everything that He did, that church today, think for a moment that we don't need Him as well. We have honoring Him and crying out in desperation for Him to come. How can we have the church and live here? And how are we going to go out and reach a lost and dying world without His touch, without His anointing, without His presence, without His blessings? If Jesus couldn't go out and reach a lost and dying world without absolute dependence upon Him, if the Son of God couldn't do it, you and I we're just living in la-la land if we think we can. We're living in days right now, the last days. But before He comes, He's going to raise up a church. And this one is one of many around the world that God wants to raise up, that know what honor of the Holy Spirit is and yieldedness to Him and value and treasure His presence. Do all that we do for Him to come. You see, God can write the music for a church. Jesus can come to conduct the music for the church. But unless we give place to the third person in the Trinity to come and bring the music of the Father and fill the house with the melody and the sound that only His presence can have, it's nothing. We'll never have any more than a religious show. Stand to your feet. Lord, we just sense Your presence here today, and we honor You and we yield to You and we surrender. We honor You, we yield to You. We honor You, we yield to You. Father, we want to have a new and greater revelation of Your holiness, Your power, Your love, Your kindness, Your heart and Your nature. Your holiness, Your holiness, Your holiness. We want to be a people that live in reverential respect and reverential fear of the Lord. That Lord, we just don't want to stand in Your way. You're so big and wonderful and powerful. We want to yield to You. We want to yield to You. Jesus, we want to give You Your rightful place, and we thank You for the blood that You shed on the cross. But Lord, as a church, We're not claiming exclusive rights to your presence. We thank you for churches all around the world this morning that understand and get it. That your presence, your anointing is everything. And without your presence and anointing, it's just a waste of time. Lord, we pray for new life. That this will literally be a place of glory. Holy Spirit, we don't want you to come that we can use you. We want you to come that you can use us.
Yes.
That we can yield to you and surrender to you. Be a part of all that you're going to do in these last days. And Lord, we know today that if we don't, you'll go find others that will. You will go find others that will. You're going to have a church where you're welcome and honored. We pray that if you're looking for a place to move, you're looking for a place to abide, you're looking for a place to glorify Jesus, we want to be one of those places. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. God loves you today. Nobody's ever loved you like He loves you. No one has ever loved you like He loves you. For as much or as for long, He loves you today. He loves you so much that the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, left His seat, His throne at His Father's right hand, came into the world, was tempted with every temptation you've ever been tempted with. Never sinned. Never sinned. Never once. And yet at the end, He went to a cross to be crucified, to bleed and suffer and die for my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world, in order to make it possible that whosoever would come and call upon the name of the Lord, they could be saved. The innocent was given for the guilty. The Son of God was condemned to take our condemnation. Without the blood of Jesus, we have no hope. But He paid the whole price. The bill is paid. Zero balance. Zero balance. No need of any further payments. It's all been done for all that would come and would receive. He did that for you. And when we come and give Him our lives, He washes away the sin. But then He comes to live inside of us by His Spirit, individually and in this place corporately. Eternity will never be able to fully give us time to understand all that entails. But it can begin here for you this morning if you've never asked Jesus to come in your heart. If you died today and you don't know where you'd spend eternity, I want to pray for you this morning. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, today is your day. If you've got a stirring in your heart right now, I want you to know that's the one we've been talking about all morning, drawing you, stirring you, making you hungry and thirsty. It's your decision. This morning, if you died today and you're not sure where you'd spend eternity, but you want to be sure. If you want to be sure of your salvation. If you want to be born again. Know that your sins are forgiven. You don't have that assurance this morning. She'd say, John, pray for me right now. Lift up your hand right now. Just lift it up. If you don't know. If you're not sure. If you're not sure today. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you right now. Anybody else? Amen. Maybe you're here and you'd say, John, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven. I know if I die, heaven would be my home. But my walk with God isn't what it used to be. Today I feel a stirring in my heart just to tell Jesus, have everything. Have everything. I surrender all. I yield all. I give everything. I come back. I want to run after God like I used to run after God. put him first in my life. Today, I want you to pray for me too. I want to rededicate myself to Jesus. Lift up your hand right now. We'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Just say, just pray for me. God bless you. Anybody else? Just say, pray for me. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Once you've raised your hand, you can put them down. Anybody else? Just say, John, include me in this prayer. You can, thank you. Yes. Yes, thank you. Anybody else? You can put your hands down. Father, I thank you for these that have raised their hands this morning. But Holy Spirit, I thank you that you've gone to each of these persons and stirred in their hearts and put that hunger and desire there and drawing them today. We thank you for that right now. We thank you for that right now. Lord, do in them right now exactly what they need to do. Give right now exactly what needs to be given. Whether it's first time salvation, assurance of salvation, rededication. Do that miracle that only you can do, we pray. In Jesus' name. Devil, I break your power and I command you to loose every captive. We open the prison doors and we call them out. In Jesus' name. Right now. Now very quickly, if you raised your hand for prayer on any of those invitations, get out of your seat and come here with me to the front. I want to lead you in a prayer very quickly. Just come. Whatever you raised your hand for, come right now. I want to lead you in a prayer. Come on. And I need all of you to turn to your left and turn to your right, to those people around you now, and say, if you need to go forward, come on, I'll go with you. Because I don't want anybody to get left out. If you're thinking, I'm a visitor here today, I don't know anybody. You know, I want you to know somebody standing right there next to you loves you, cares about you. They love you. You're among friends and family. You're loved. You're not alone here. You're not a stranger today. I mean, I don't know everybody here, so I don't know who's where and how. But I want you to know people standing around you right now. If you're afraid to come by yourself, somebody come with you. Right now, they'll come. If you need to be here, don't miss this. Don't miss this. To each of you here at the front, look at me right now. You didn't come here by accident. You didn't come here to beg. You didn't come here to try to talk God into doing something that He doesn't want to do. The reason you're here is God has already visited you back there and back there and back there. And drew you here. You've already had an encounter with God today, or you would not be standing here right now. And He brought you here in order to give you the very thing that you're here to ask Him to do. So we're not here to plead and beg and try to talk Him into something and convince Him. Pastor Rick, come stand with me. Pastor Terry, come stand with me. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and everybody here, let's pray with these out loud. Pray this prayer. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for calling me, inviting me, drawing me by your Spirit to come to you today. I didn't deserve that, but I thank you because of your great love that you found me. And today I want to yield to you. I want to give you my life, my will, all of my yesterdays, my today, and all of my tomorrows. I turn my back on sin. I ask the blood of Jesus be applied to my life. Wash me. Cleanse me from anything I've ever done that offended you. I'm sorry. From this day on, I'm going to serve you. The past doesn't matter. I'm going to love you and worship you until that day comes that I stand before you and worship you face to face. Thank you that you've heard my prayer. My sin is all forgiven. I'm washed. I'm your child today. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray blessing over every one of their lives, that you would seal them by your fire, by your glory, by your anointing. Seal them. That, Lord, on that great day, not one would be missing. Not one would be missing. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know everyone here, Pastor? This is Pastor Rick and Pastor Terry Smale. They're pastors of this church, and they're men and women of God. They love you. They love people. They want to see lives touched and transformed by the power of God. Pastor Rick, I'm just going to turn the service over to you. And if you want to pray with these folks, or however you want to take the service from this point on, I'm going to just let you
know. I always tell folks four things I want you to do that I encourage you to do. Number one is talk to God. It's not magic. He hears you. When he said he come live in you, he meant it. So you just talk to God, just like you talk to anyone else. And just talk to him. Of course, with respect and honor. And then wait to hear from him, because he'll speak to you also. Secondly, read the Bible. A good place to begin is the book of John. It kind of encapsulates everything that happened to Christ. Read it. Don't worry about reading volumes of it. Read it so you can understand it. Write questions down. Ask somebody. The third thing is to turn away from people that don't support you in your decision. Get away from people that would mock or laugh or tell you that that's not important. That's not an important thing in your life that you did. It's the most important thing you'll ever do. And the fourth thing is to get into a church that preaches the Word of God. Since you're here standing at New Life today, you're always welcome here, those who are not already here. You're welcome to come. We'll love you. We'll support you. We'll pray with you. But if this is not the place, find yourself a place that you can become part of. It's very important that we work together in the body of Christ. And we want to see you grow and become more like Jesus every day. So we're happy that you made this decision today. Amen. Amen. Now, I want you if you have not felt like God loves you, know that God loves you. See, all these people here, they love you too. We're supportive of you and love you, and we'll stand beside you. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Now I want to invite others. If you feel the Spirit of the Lord moving on you, you want a touch from God today, I want Dr. Shriver to come. I'll be here to pray with you as well. Please come and just get a touch of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that hovered over the waters. The same Holy Spirit that worked through Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit that worked through others will work through you. You already know that. He's here to touch you this morning. Come. If you want prayer, please come, as we continue to worship.